This morning we're going to read all of chapter 17 together. Our sermon text is Genesis chapter 17. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Would you give your attention to the word of the Lord, for this is God's very word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into king. Nations and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Oh, Father, we ask now that you would meet us this morning in your word. We know that you are a God who speaks. And we want to have ears to hear. And so, Father, as you speak this morning, we ask that you would reveal to us your almighty power. We want to see, we want to understand, we want to know your power towards us. And as we experience your power, Father, we ask another thing. We want to walk before you and be blameless. And so, Father, meet us this morning and accomplish these very things among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why isn't the Lord getting anything done? Why isn't he getting anything done? Abram would have had plenty of time to ponder that question. When we met Abram in the story of Genesis, he was 75 years old, and God called him to leave the country of Haran to travel to the land of Canaan. Abram was 85 years old when the whole Hagar debacle went down last Sunday, with the result of Ishmael showing up when Abram was 86 years old. And at the beginning of our text, in Genesis chapter 17, Abram is a whopping 99 years old. If you put together the timeline, 24 years have gone by, and we ask, what has the Lord gotten done for Abram? I mean, just rehearse it with me. The Lord promised a land to Abram. And how is that going? Abram still does not own a single acre of it. He just wanders around like a nomad. The Lord promised Abram a great nation. And how is that going? All Abram has to show for it at this point in the story is a 13-year-old by the name of Ishmael, who is a half-Egyptian. I mean, the Lord promised Abram a whole host of other blessings. You can just list them off: fame, honor, blessing for all the families of the earth. And how is that going? I mean, at best, we could say it has been fits and starts, a little bit here, a little bit there. It surely seems, as we stop and assess the progress of the Lord, that the Lord has not gotten very much done for Abram in the last 24 years. It seems like the Lord has put Abram on a treadmill, and Abram is just walking in the same spot, not moving forward. I mean, we could say it seems like that Abram is stuck and he is stagnant. Or even worse, when you put together some of the other stories that we have read, that perhaps Abram is regressing. He's going backwards. And just consider yourself for a moment this morning. Cast an eye to your own life. Have you ever felt stuck or stagnant? Or maybe as you consider your life, you felt, I think I might actually be regressing. I'm taking a step backwards. And so you ask, as you assess your life, why isn't the Lord getting anything done here? Why isn't he getting anything done? And when you take the time to assess and you're trying to observe everything that's been going on in your life, you come to this conclusion: you know what? It doesn't seem like the Lord has gotten all that much done. John Newton, if you've heard of his name before, reflects on this very question we're thinking about in a little poem called Prayer Answered by Crosses. And I want to quote this for you because it is so insightful. So in this poem, he begins and he has this prayer, and he is giving this prayer to the Lord. He says this: I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, and more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. I mean, that's Newton's prayer. And as you think about that prayer, that is a really good prayer. That is the sort of prayer we should all be praying. And Newton tells us where he learned this prayer. He tells us this: it was the Lord who taught me thus to pray. And so Newton is praying for good things, and so he has high expectations. The Lord taught him to pray like this, and he expected that the Lord would move for him. And in fact, when you read this poem, he has the expectation that the Lord would move rather quickly for him. He writes, I hoped that in some favored hour at once He'd answer my request and by love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. At once. But what did Newton experience after praying this really good prayer? Well, in the poem, Newton talks about his experience. He talks about being aggravated. He talks about having despair. He talks about regression. He talks about going backwards. Frustrated in the poem, he turns to the Lord and he asks the Lord, here is his question, Lord, why is this? And as we're thinking about Genesis chapter 17, we could amplify Newton's question saying, Lord, why aren't you getting anything done? Lord, when I am assessing my life, when I'm assessing Abram's life, it doesn't seem like you're getting anything done for him or for me. And so Newton keeps writing in this poem. And what's so interesting about this poem is Newton is writing about himself, his thoughts. And then in the poem, the Lord breaks into the poem and he refuses Newton's interpretation of events. And so the Lord speaks up for himself and says this. It is in this way I answer prayer for grace and faith. These trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy that you might seek your all in me. Oh, with that, the light bulb turns on for us. What has been going on in Newton's life? The whole time the Lord was working for this man in what seemed like stagnation or even worse, what looked like regression or going backwards, was the Lord doing his work. And as we think about Genesis chapter 17, the same thing holds true for Abram. The last 24 years have not been a waste. The Lord has not taken a vacation. The Lord did not hit the pause button and walk away from Abram. Rather, what we'll see in Genesis chapter 17 is this. Rather, the Lord patiently, the Lord methodically, the Lord meticulously has been working out his salvation in the life of Abram. And here in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 and verse 2, the light bulb turns on for us, for the Lord intrudes into the story and he reveals what has been going on in Abram's life. The Lord says this. These are the two most important verses of this chapter. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. So what has the Lord been doing the last 24 years in Abram's life? Well, when you look at these first two verses, I see two ends that the Lord has been working towards. First of all, the Lord has been working to do this, to convince Abram of his almighty power. That's what God's doing in Abram's life. Second, the Lord has been working for this, to fit Abram out for covenantal life with him. And what I want to do this morning is I want to handle both of these ends one at a time. We want to see what God is doing with Abram. And then as we study these two ends, Lord willing, we are going to gain insight into what the Lord is doing inside of us as we ourselves await the fulfillment of God's promises. And so let's start with the first end this morning. God appears to Abram. He speaks, and the first thing out of his mouth is this, I am God Almighty. So who is God? God wants us to know he is a God of might, he is a God of power. Meaning this, no obstacle can stand in the Lord's way. No force, no power can thwart him. He is the sort of God who can overpower all things to accomplish his will for the sake of his people. And here we see that God's will for Abram is that Abram would know exactly who God is, that he is El Shaddai. So how does the Lord accomplish this end? How does he convince Abram of his almighty power? Well, as we have seen at times, the Lord will show his power through his mighty deeds. You go back to Genesis chapter 12, and the Lord shows up and he strikes Pharaoh and Egypt with plagues. Or you move into Genesis chapter 14, and the Lord shows us his power by giving the kings of the east in the hands of Abram. At other times, the Lord does this through visions. We saw this in Genesis chapter 15. The Lord revealed himself as a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, and he passes through the cut pieces, revealing his power and his glory to Abram. But hear this, most often, most regularly, God performs his work through his word. God's preferred method of revealing his mighty power to his people is through the activity of his own speaking. And so just consider the life of Abram that we've worked far through so far in the book of Genesis. I mean, in his life, we find stories. We know them. There are battles, there are feasts, there are disputes. There are stories that are glorious and awe-inspiring. They're also glorious. There's also stories that are like face plants. There are affairs and schemes that fall apart. There is story in Abram's life, but understand this. For the most part, Abram's story in the scriptures has been a series of speeches. Namely, the Lord just speaking to Abram, speech after speech after speech. Abram's life, for the most part, is a record of what God has said to him. That's how God reveals himself, namely his divine, almighty power. And this is what we find in Genesis chapter 17. We find God speaking again. And so let's pay close attention as to how the Lord, in his speaking, convinces Abram of his almighty power. The first thing we must note when we read Genesis chapter 17 is that God in his speaking monopolizes the conversation with Abram. Really, it's not a conversation. Verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him. Verse 3, and God said to him. Verse 9, and God said to Abraham. Verse 15, and God said to Abraham. Verse 19, and God said. And only once in chapter 17 do we find this equation turned around the other way. Verse 18, and Abraham said to God. Quite literally, in chapter 17, Abraham cannot get a word in with the Lord. The Lord keeps going on and on and on. The Lord has hold of his microphone and he is not letting go of it. He needs to speak. And Abram, he just needs to listen to what the Lord has to say. Second, we must note the way God speaks as he keeps speaking again and again in this chapter. God speaks with strength. He speaks with authority. He speaks with certainty. Verse 4, you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you. Verse 8, I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan. Verse 16, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings and people shall come from her. I mean, here is the Lord in this monopolized conversation, speaking and speaking and speaking, and he speaks the same way every time. I'm going to do it. Abram, I'm going to provide you exactly what you need. I'm going to bring it about. Every single piece of this covenant and promise depends upon me, and it is this way. Why? Because I am God Almighty, and you need to know this. And as we read Genesis chapter 17, we see Abram needs this sort of speaking. For when the Lord monopolizes this conversation and speaks with the certainty and authority, what does Abram do? He begins to laugh. He says to himself in verse 17, we get the inner dialogue of Abram. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? I mean, Abram is saying to himself, these things don't happen. This is incredible. This is laughable. This is ridiculous. This doesn't happen. And so Abram, he counters the Lord. And this is the only time he speaks in this whole chapter. Verse 18, Abraham speaks. He says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And Abram's line of reasoning is so clear here. He's reasoning like this. Why, Lord, do the impossible if there already is a son? Why suspend the program of grace any longer when there is a 13-year-old Ishmael waiting in the wings? He is almost a man. He can take on the mantle. I believe it. Why consider the laughable and the ridiculous and the outrageous when the practical plan is right here in front of you, Lord? I'm ready to go with the practical. I'm not ready to go this other way that you're talking about. So Abram needs the word of the Lord, and so the Lord keeps speaking. Third, we must note the grandeur of the Lord's words. I mean, the Lord's promises are grand in chapter 17. The assurances are big, and they are bigger than they have ever been in the life of Abram. There is nothing meager going on here. The Lord says that this covenant that he is making between Abram and himself is a covenant that will last forever, an everlasting covenant, an unbreakable covenant. The Lord goes on. He talks about the fruitfulness that Abram is going to have. It is going to be, he's going to be exceedingly fruitful. Abram's not just going to have a nation. He is going to have a multitude of nations. The Lord talks about the land that he and his seed are going to possess. And it is not going to be possessed for a generation or two, or by reason of strength, 10 or 12 generations. The Lord assures Abram that somehow, some way, Abram himself will possess this land for all times. I think the Lord is talking about resurrection. And fourth, we must note the Lord's words that Abram needs to hear. His words are specific. They're so specific. He says that Sarah shall bear the son. We're not talking about proxy wives anymore. We're not talking about concubines. And this son that Sarah shall bear, he's going to have a name, and his name is going to be Isaac. And even more specific, the Lord says, I'm telling you, when Isaac is going to show up a year from now, you will have this son from your barren wife who is 90 years old. Now think with me about the Lord's speech. What can we say about this? Well, I think we can say, after noting these four things, that the last 24 years of Abraham's life has not been a waste. No, we can say Abram has needed every single one of these years because he needs all of this time so that he, as this man, can receive the spoken word of God. I mean, do you see what God is doing in Abram's life? He is not unnecessarily delaying anything. The Lord has been working this whole time. He has been preaching to Abram over and over and over again so that Abram might know the most important thing in all of reality, this, who God is as the Almighty God. God's been working. And so, Christian, take comfort here in what you see taking place in Abraham's life. Though to your limited perception, it might seem in this moment that not a lot is happening for you. Though it might seem in your view that nothing is happening, hear this. If you are faithful to bring yourself to the Word of God again and again and again, you can know this, that God in this present moment is doing his best work. He's doing his best work. He is leading you where? He is leading you on a path to this great end that through his speaking, you might come to know God as God Almighty. the one who overpowers all things to accomplish his will for his people. I mean, just think about it. When you go to God's word day after day, week after week, what happens? What does he do? I mean, it's just like Abraham's life. He monopolizes the conversation with you. He speaks and he speaks and he speaks. You can hardly get a word in edgewise. And as you listen to him, you notice something about his speaking to you. It is a speaking with strength and certainty and assurance. You hear this constant repetition as you return to the word of God. God keeps saying this to you: I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. It all depends upon me. Just trust me. And amazingly, he does not speak to you these promises with vague generalities. Just as he spoke to Abraham with specifics, so he speaks to you. He takes his promises, and through the ministry of his Spirit, he takes his promises and he applies them to your heart, saying, these promises are all yours. They belong to you. And as you begin to dig into them, receiving them by faith, what happens? You realize just how big and great and grand these promises are, just like Abraham is doing in Genesis chapter 17. And so, Christian, when it seems that not much is happening in your life, I urge you, in light of Genesis chapter 17, do not grow weary. Just keep going back to the word of God. Keep listening to God. For when you keep going to the word, you can know this: God's agenda is being accomplished in your life. He is bringing you to this great end that you would know, just like Abraham, that God is El Shaddai, God Almighty. And so what has the Lord been doing these 24 years in Abraham's life? We see the Lord has been revealing himself. And we can ask, well, what else has the Lord been doing in Abraham's life these 24 years? Well, the second answer is this: God has been fitting this man for covenantal life with him. So verse 1 again, the Lord says, I am God Almighty. We understand that part. And the Lord says, walk before me and be blameless. And so in this verse, there is this direct relationship between who God is and what his people must be. So God is this sovereign one who surrounds his people with grace. And because of who God is as the one who surrounds his people with grace, God's people must be the sort of people who set their hearts upon him. And so what does that mean? The Lord gets specific with his demand in verse 1. He says to Abram, walk before me and be blameless. And because the Lord has been working throughout Genesis, we have a sense of what the Lord means with these specific demands. Abram must imitate the godly man Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not, meaning that Abram must live this life of worship to the one true God, just like Enoch did, a man of fellowship with God. Also, Abram must be like Noah. Noah was a blameless man in his generation. He refused to take part in the growing sin and rebellion all around him. And Abram must be like Noah in the land of Canaan. He must be blameless. But again, we ask, well, what does that mean? And the Lord is so kind to Abram that as he comes to Abram, speaking to him in this conversation, he gives Abram two signs of his covenantal life. The first sign we find in verse 5 and verse 15. The Lord is explaining here, this is what it looks like, this is what it means to live in covenant with me. Verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. Verse 15, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. So here's the Lord. He renames Abram and Sarai, and by renaming these two individuals, the Lord is telling these two that because of his covenant of grace, even more specifically in this context, because of his divine power, these two must think and understand themselves differently. So for 99 years, Abram has went by the same name. I mean, 99 years, Abram has been called by everyone the same name. And the same for Sarai. She has lived for 89 years, and she has gone by the same name. And in those years, these two were both barren. They're waiting for the child of promise. They're not getting the child of promise. They're receiving promises, but the promises look so far away. But now, they must take their new names, and they must live in the light of the truth of them. Abram, which means exalted father, is now renamed Abraham, a father of a multitude of nations. Sarai is now Sarah. She is the mother of nations, or we could say she is the queen mother of nations and many kings. So what is the Lord doing? He is summoning these two to live in his abundant grace. I mean, you can just reframe verse 5 and verse 15 like this. It's like the Lord is saying, Abraham and Sarah, hear this, believe this. Grace is now your very name. Abraham and Sarah, get this. Every time you introduce yourself to someone, every time you sit down and you sign a paper or a document, every time someone comes to your tent and they say, is Abraham here? Is Sarah here? You will remember this. God's grace has changed my life. I am a new man in this covenant of grace. I am a new woman in this covenant of grace. God's power surrounds me and has literally changed my very identity. What we see here is our God loves changing people's names. And as we keep reading the book of Genesis, we will see that this is not the last time that God will change someone's name. In fact, if you are in Jesus Christ today, what happened to Abram in Genesis chapter 17 has happened to you. You were once not a child of God, but because of what God has done for you in Jesus, he has given you a new name. He has called you a son of God, a daughter of God. And just like with Abram, he is summoning you to live in his abundant grace. As the Lord spoke to Abraham and Sarah, he is now speaking to you in Jesus, saying this. Do you know this? Grace is now your very name. Every time you introduce yourself, every time you sit down and you sign a document, every time someone comes to your house and calls upon you, are you there? You ought to remember this. God's grace has changed my life. Because of Jesus, I am a new man. I am a new woman. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of the King Most High. There's the first sign that God gives to Abraham. You must understand yourself completely differently to your very identity. You are now a man of grace. Now for the second sign, you have to look at verses 10 and 11. The Lord says this, every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And so circumcision is this surgery that removes the foreskin from the male reproductive anatomy. And this surgery, this removal of the foreskin, was to mark out every single male in Abraham's house. Whether you're born in his house or whether you're a slave bought with money, if you're born in his house at 8 days of age, you are to receive this sign. And this much is clear, and it's so clear that at the end of Genesis chapter 17, in obedience, Abraham circumcises himself, his son, and everyone in his household. But the question to ask here is, what? Why circumcision? What does this have to do with learning how to live in God's grace, in light of God's power? Why? Well, the Lord gives this mark for a sign. We see that in the text. Abraham and his sons are marked out with a sign on their flesh for God's sake. And what is this sign doing? It is testifying to the truth of the covenant. And the truth of the covenant is what? It is so simple. Circumcision means I belong to God. I belong to God. God owns me. Even more, it means something glorious. God belongs to me. It's a reciprocal sign. I belong to God. God belongs to me. And we see the truth of this revealed in verse 7. This is what circumcision is all about. The Lord says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant." And key in on these words, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. What is circumcision about? It is this, to be God to you. Therefore, the mark of circumcision proclaims the best news in the whole world. I belong to God. God belongs to me. But circumcision also means something else. It proclaims blessed news, but it also comes with a totalizing demand on the one who is circumcised. If the covenant is true, I belong to God and God belongs to me, therefore I must then live as one who wholly belongs to God. And as you read your Bible, working through the law and the prophets, God's messengers come to his people and are careful to explain the fullness of what Genesis chapter 17 means. You hear this in Moses, you hear this in Jeremiah. This mark, circumcision, is not just to be a mark on the flesh. Rather, it is something that must reach into the interior of the person. It must reach into the central spiritual matter of humanity. The prophets will tell us that the heart itself must be circumcised, meaning all stubbornness, all resistance, all willfulness must be cut off from a person's life and replaced with a new heart and a new soul that loves the Lord. Circumcision comes with this totalizing demand. You belong to the Lord, your very heart. And so Moses and the prophets will say, circumcise your hearts. Really then, when we think theologically about circumcision, this sign in Genesis chapter 17 signifies to us then the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What has Jesus won for us as our Savior? He lived a righteous life. He suffered. He died upon a cross. He was buried in a tomb. He was raised to resurrection life. What did Jesus accomplish for us? Well, he has won things for us like regeneration. What does regeneration do? It strikes at the sinful root of our nature. It overcomes our sinful nature by imparting a new principle of spiritual life. What does regeneration do? To put it vividly, it rips out the old, stubborn, willful heart and it replaces it with a new heart that is receptive to God's word and God's ways. Jesus won for us regeneration. What else has Jesus won for us? He has won for us things like sanctification. And what is sanctification? Well, to put it vividly, sanctification takes the old sinful man, hauls that old sinful man to the cross of Jesus Christ, lifts up the sinful man and nails the sinful man to the cross. And then after crucifying that sinful man, brings that man down, throws him in the grave, leaves him there, and walks out with a new man in resurrection life with King Jesus. What is the Spirit doing in our lives? The Spirit is taking us to the cross, bringing us into the grave, causing us to walk out in resurrection life day by day. By day. And this is what circumcision means theologically. It is the transforming power of the gospel. Now, as we think about these signs, what does this mean for Abraham? What does it mean for us? Well, it means this. These last 24 years have not been futile. No, Abraham has needed all of these years, every single one of them, so that he might learn to walk before God and be blameless. Though Abraham did not know it, though he would not have been able to articulate it, the last 24 years he has been walking, on the path of Jesus. God has been teaching Abraham how to crucify himself and live in resurrection life year after year after year. What has God been doing with this man year after year? He has been cutting off his old life and bringing him into the new man. And so, Christian, take comfort from what you see in Abraham's life, just as the Lord dedicated himself to Abraham so that Abraham would be fit for life with God. God is doing the same thing in your life. He is right now working to remove your sinful nature. Year by year, week by week, what is he doing? He's taking away your hardness of heart. He's removing your dullness of hearing. He is taking your old man, bringing that old man to the cross of Jesus where he might be crucified. He is throwing you again into the grave, and then he is lifting you out in resurrection life. And why is God doing this? He is doing this so just like Abraham, you would be able to live in the truth of verse 7. This is such a great verse. This is for you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. For this, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And this is exactly what John Newton understood in his poem, when the Lord intruded into his life, he learned this from the Lord. These trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy. Why? That you might find your all in me. And so, Christian, take heart today. What is your God doing? He is doing his best work in your life. He is bringing you to himself so that you might enjoy him forever. Let's pray.